writing the church at Philippi while Paul is in prison for spreading the gospel. We're going to start with just reading chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Those that proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this: that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted. Now, as always, in my body, whether by life or death, for to me living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Open our eyes and ears and hearts to hear your message for us from the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Paul, imprisoned for spreading the gospel, wrote these words to the church at Philippi. And that church was loaded with his friends. And we know that the church was being persecuted for its faith. We don't know the extent of their suffering, but we suspect they were bullied, slandered, possibly even had their lives threatened. At the very least, those early Christians had their freedoms curtailed. Unlike us, we are free to share the gospel and live the gospel without retribution. Hey, we even give kids as young as 3 their own Bible, their own copy of the gospel. It's so free. And you know, we are so free that when we in the church get hungry, we know this all the time in the office, Jimmy John's delivers us food and freaky fast. And we are so free that we eat what we want, we read what we want, we say what we want, we wear what we want. Though I think I need to add a caveat to that last one. You see, in the office, some of us really like buying our clothes at J. Jill, a store named J. Jill. And because we're all close in the office, we keep each other informed with the magic words, sale at J. Jill. And so we go running out and buying clothes. And truthfully, Barb and I have many of the same clothes from that store. Enough that we have an inter-office schedule of who wears what when. So I guess maybe we're not completely free because we are constrained by our fashionista sensibilities. And if any of you think Barb and I are fashionistas, you really need to get out more. Whoa, that's rough. Well, alas, there's no comparison between our restraint and Paul's sacrifice and suffering. And Paul views suffering as one way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he believes the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest manifesto of freedom, hope, peace, and joy, even when he's in jail, even when he's suffering. But let's be clear about this. Paul does not say that God or the gospel caused the suffering. No, the leaders who oppress Christians and the folks who support them, they're the ones who caused it. They're responsible. God doesn't cause suffering, but God is present in their suffering, and God can use suffering for our good. So Paul's message to the church is this: joy and gratitude aren't dependent on circumstances. If they were, our joy and gratitude would experience crazy highs and lows, and crazy highs and lows are fun on rides at Six Flags, but not in daily life. So Paul goes on to say he has joy even if facing execution, because in life and in death, Jesus is Lord. It is all about Jesus Christ. All about Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul speaks boldly, because by doing so, Christ is exalted. So that's the summation of those first verses. But I gotta tell you, my 21st century American bias is this. I think society should honor Paul for speaking boldly. Instead, they jailed him for it. And I presume anyone who speaks boldly about the gospel is accorded free speech and must be a free citizen. Paul wasn't. Those things were disallowed. So I have to wrap my mind around the idea that for Paul to speak boldly about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, was to risk his life. And yet he did so with joy. That's hard for me to comprehend. How about you? To be persecuted for speaking boldly about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Born in the 1890s, Martin Niemöller was the son of a German Lutheran pastor. And at the outbreak of World War I, Niemöller joined the Navy, eventually rising to commandeer a U-boat, which was responsible for sinking several Allied ships. And after the war, Martin went to seminary and became a Lutheran pastor like his dad, though he still maintained his staunchly nationalistic beliefs. And remember now, this is in the early 1920s. So much so that he commanded a battalion of right-wing former military officers who eventually became the nucleus of the Nazi Party. He was their commander. He even wrote a book entitled U-Boat to Pulpit about how his nationalism and his faith, his Christianity, are interwoven, almost the same. Now, in the early 1930s, Niemöller sat down with his friend and hero, Adolf Hitler, and he asked Hitler to leave the church out of state control, that the church be free from Nazi control, and Hitler agreed. So with good conscience, Niemöller continued supporting Hitler's rise to power. A few years later, though, he was still a card-carrying Nazi, but Niemöller thought anti-Semitism had gone too far. See, Niemöller really honored his own baptism. He thought it was transformative and one of the most powerful things in his life. So Niemöller believed that Jews who chose to get baptized as Christians ought to be exempt from persecution. And Hitler said, no, they all must be cleansed. Well, Niemöller disagreed, but you know, maybe it wasn't that big a point. And, well, speaking boldly really cost him a lot of money. So he let it go for a while. But then in 1936, Niemöller realized Hitler was taking over the church against his promise. And one of the state church's teachings was that God chose the Aryan race to be superior. Everyone else, they had to go. Well, obviously, Niemöller didn't find any support in the gospel for that. So along with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Niemöller started the Confessing Church, confessing that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. He said the state church wasn't Christian because they were proclaiming the message of the Nazi party rather than the gospel. So Niemöller started to speak boldly. And in a 1937 sermon, he said, "We can't keep silent when God commands us to speak. We must obey God rather than humanity." And that was the last sermon he preached before being arrested. Well, even after his arrest, Niemöller remained an ardent nationalist. So when war broke out in 1939, Niemöller asked to re-enlist in the Navy. He had received the highest commendation in the First World War, the Iron Cross. So why not be allowed to take over a U-boat command in the Second World War? And how do you think Hitler and the Nazis responded to that request? They sent him to Dachau. So now let's listen to the last three, four verses of today's scripture from Philippians 1. "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So Paul commands the church to live and behave in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, even in the midst of harassment, love your neighbor. Even when you are oppressed, live as a free citizen. Even when you have differences, stand united. Remember, Paul says, unity is not defined by the opposition. Unity is a conscious and public choice for the church. So do Paul's admonitions apply to us today? We're not persecuted. In fact, sometimes we're ignored. When we're hungry, we get food freaky fast, and instead of handcuffs and chains, we wear clothes from J. Jill. And honestly, the American church has never been united. We have First Church on this corner, Second Church 10 blocks down, Third Church 10 blocks after that, Fourth Church a mile from that. We have never been united, so what's the big deal? And surely, looking at us, surely we are not imprisoned. Or are we? See, I believe that all of us have built constructs which influence us daily. Now, I use this term differently than the strictly scientific use of this term. I do that because I have a more spiritual interpretation, but also because I'm simple and I need a simple definition. So here goes mine. Throughout life, we gain experiences, thoughts, events, the stuff of life, which build our constructs. They influence who we are and the choices we make. Nothing wrong with that. I've never been a Venezuelan or a Norwegian. I've only been an American, and that's a big part of who I am, of what built my construct. I like the U.S. Constitution. I like it. But Paul, locked away behind big, massive stone walls, cautions the church to be aware of those insidious, invisible walls, or walls perhaps of our own making, that can imprison us. Paul encourages the church to live as he did, with Christ as the center of everything, which means Christ has an even bigger influence than our own constructs. Okay, I'll try that. I'm a Christian. Christ is the center. Okay, so I'm going to come into the office tomorrow, and like usual, I'm going to turn on classical music driving here, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to come in, and I'm going to get ready to teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get ready to love like Jesus tells us to do, and I'm going to get ready to serve Jesus, and that's it. Christ is at my center. And then someone in the office will say, "Sail at J. Jill," and off I go, you know, on my horse. Woo! Hey, nothing wrong with that. After all, I'm a Christian. So whatever is good or enjoyable for me must be Christ-centered, right? Wrong. That may be what we tell ourselves, but that doesn't mean it's true. I like J. Jill. I like the U.S. Constitution, and I really like spring weather and want it to get here 2 weeks ago. I really like spring weather, but that's just me. There are Christians who don't shop at J. Jill, who don't live under the U.S. Constitution, and who have never experienced a spring like ours, and that's okay, as long as I don't use my preferences and opinions as a weapon in the name of Jesus Christ to those who don't think and feel like I do. So often we say Christ is our center, but we confuse Christ with our own opinions and desires. We say we are free citizens, but the walls of our own making often imprison us. We say we are a joyous people, but our joy is so often circumstantial. We say we are united, but our constructs do lead us to differing opinions, and that's okay, but then we choose division. We say we are Christian. We say we are Christian first, but sometimes we try to fit Christ in the walls, in the boxes of our own making. We all do it. We all do it. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone but myself. And I don't know about you, but I confess that sometimes, especially around certain holidays like the 4th of July, I intermingle patriotism with Christianity. Like Martin Niemöller. He was very supportive of his nation and its way of life until he went to Dachau for 7 years. And ironically, after decades spent as a free and productive and very capable citizen, only when imprisoned in one of the most notorious places in history did Martin Niemöller become a truly free citizen. There, Niemöller realized he'd been wrong. All the constructs which led him to support Hitler locked him away in a place far more wretched and horrid than even Dachau. So only when in prison did he find the freedom to speak boldly. And Niemöller is best known for these words that he wrote from Dachau. Should be up here. First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist. I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews. Well, you know what? We don't worry about trade unionists too much anymore, so what are the groups of people we would put in there? Those were relevant during Niemöller's life, but who are the people that belong in there in our life? And then at the end, he writes, "Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Now, what really scares me is that for us, it will become, "And then they came for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was no one left to speak boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ." Then what would happen? We are soon renewing our baptism and sharing communion. So during this time, pray. Ask, in what areas has Christ been sidelined? Where can you speak boldly for the gospel? And how are you imprisoned? Paul was imprisoned, but when he focused on Jesus and found joy in the gospel and spoke boldly about it, he was free. Martin Niemöller was imprisoned, but when he focused on Jesus and found joy in the gospel and spoke boldly about it, he too was free. We are not imprisoned, but are we free? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Indeed, we have been given so much through the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the love of God. Let us now give back to God some of what has been given us. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you bless these offerings that we give and bless all who give. May our gifts and our lives be used to